We begin where we left off last Sunday, for those of you who were here. Those who recall that in Mark's gospel, which is similar to Matthew's in this regard, Jesus had some questions raised about divorce. And he had some fairly strict words to say. In fact, he came off as being tougher than the Torah. And then along came some children and opened the door to some different possibilities. People brought these kids to be blessed by the Lord, and the disciples were a little bit perturbed by this, if you recall. And they tried to shoo them away, because after all, children should be seen and not heard, or maybe not even seen. But Jesus said, no, let them come to me. Don't send them away. And then he went on to say, unless you become like one of these children, you won't enter the kingdom. Won't even see it. That's what immediately precedes this. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Gospels that bear a lot of similarities. They're in some places almost synonymous, which is why we call them the synoptic gospels. Their similarity in how they look. Optic being seeing. And it's not just how they look when you look at them, but how they see Jesus. This episode immediately follows that in all three of those Gospels. But there are dissimilarities in them, and I will be following Mark's version, where Mark sort of has it in the form of a journey. He says, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus did what he often does at such times and kind of flips things around a little bit by saying to this man, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And I'm imagining this fellow at this moment just sort of wondering what's going on. In fact, if I'm picturing this guy, I'm imagining somebody in his three-piece suit who is coming to Jesus on a timetable. And he's got his bucket list of things he's got to have solved. And he's coming to Jesus concerning one of those. And he has his calendar. And he hears this statement by Jesus about questioning about a good teacher. And he's thinking, why is he talking about that? In his mind, he's thinking about when his next appointment is. He's got his calendar or his iPod there. And he's got his phone at the ready. Well, I know they didn't have phones back then. But you know, this is a man on a mission. This is somebody who is a mover and a shaker. He gets things done. He's got money. He knows how to use money. How to make money. But he still has his question. And Jesus seems to beat around the bush a little bit. Maybe you don't see this, but perhaps it is. He says to this man, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Well, that's not the order in which I learned them, but that's fine. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Wait a minute, that's only six. Huh. But he stops there. You know, as if you know them. And the man jumps in. Maybe Jesus didn't even get any further than that. The man jumps in and says, teacher! And maybe he's looking at his, well, they didn't have watches back then, but you know what I mean. Looks at him and says, teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, if you thought what I said last week was difficult, a difficult teaching of Jesus, you know, concerning divorce, something that you've got to really wrestle with, that it's pretty strict. I mean, this one is difficult as well. I mean, who of us could follow such words? I mean, are we supposed to all just go right out and disinvest ourselves? Bill, is God calling you to go and to sell all your stocks and just take everything you have, to sell your house, sell your cars, sell everything, and give it to the poor? You don't have to answer that question. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we need to take care of ourselves, don't we? Many of us are wondering whether we've got enough money to make it through to the end. Can I put it that way? I mean, recently my pension got split in half. And I'm wondering, is that going to be enough? Is there going to be enough? You don't want to be a burden. My mom always, you know, that's one thing she really strived for. She didn't want to be a burden on us kids. I mean, there are reasons. Money is there for a purpose. It's there to be used. It's a commodity, yes. And the problem with it, though, is that we can grow so attached to it that we fail to see the bigger picture. Maybe that's what Jesus was seeing in this man. Because it says there, Jesus looked at him, loved him. Now that's Mark's contribution here, that loving nature of Jesus. He was stressing that. And what did the man do? It says, when he heard this man was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. We hear nothing else about what happened to this man after that, and perhaps that's a good thing, because that, instead of getting us to focus upon him, it gets us to think about ourselves and what it means to let go. What it means to let go. How attached are we to our things, to our possessions, to our wealth? I know, Linda, you recently have been having to go through your mom's house and all those things. And you had a lot of letting go to do, right? Anybody that's ever been done that with a parent, that's difficult. I remember back in 2006, 2005, that's what we were doing with my mom. My encouragement, as an aside, is those of you of older years, maybe do a little bit of that leading up to it so you don't leave it all for your kids to be doing. The letting go is hard. Going through my house now, I've said this, trying to decide what to keep and what to toss. And it's not just about me. I mean, I got kids who still have stuff there, you know, and but of the stuff, there's things that have an emotional connection. I mean, what do I do with all those pictures? What do you do, forgive me, with all those love letters? What do you do with the other items that we invest so much importance in? Letting go. I mean, if you're just talking about money, that's one thing. But the other stuff, it's difficult. And maybe there is something about what Jesus is saying about letting go that can apply to us all, even those of us who don't have lots and lots of money. Of course, you know that compared to most people in this world, we're pretty well off. But there are things that we need to let go of. And I'm not just thinking about tangible items like possessions. I'm also thinking about attitudes. I'm thinking about some things that we maybe have held on, thoughts that we have held on for far too long. Things that we just need to release. Because as long as we are holding on to stuff, whether that stuff is all our possessions or all our money or all of our, well, you put into that line what you need to put into. Our hands are grasping and holding on to. And I think we need to think about what came before this story in all three of those synoptic gospels. The story of the children. Now, children don't have a lot of possessions. I mean, yes, they can get very possessive, as we well know, but they really haven't got a lot. And basically, as you're a child, you're approaching life with open arms and open hands. And maybe there is something about approaching God in the same way. With open hearts, open hands, open minds. I don't know. Well, let's continue with this here story. Where Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. Well, duh, yeah. But Jesus said to them again. Mark is the only one of the three that repeats this, so must consider this pretty important if it needs to be repeated. He said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Then he goes on, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." I know we can examine that from a number of things. I mean, is this needle, eye of a needle, talking about an actual needle and thinking about a needle and a huge camel? Or is this talking about the entrance, one of those entrances into Jerusalem which they called the eye of a needle, and basically a person, in order to get into the city, had to kind of duck down and squeeze through in order to get in. It was one of these gates to the temple that was there to kind of protect the city from invading hordes and stuff. Whether it was that eye of a needle, which certainly a camel wouldn't fit through. A camel being, well, basically a camel was that day's moving van. It was that day's tank. It was that day's armored car. It was that day's, I can't say limousine, but you know. Whether it's the eye of a needle or that entrance into Jerusalem, you know, the hyperbole of this is just, no. Neither one could you get a camel through. And I can understand why it says they were greatly astounded. Huh? And, you know, they looked at their own lives. And, you know, they didn't see a lot. I mean, face it, folks. Most of these disciples were what? What was their occupation before becoming disciples? Fishermen. Did they have a lot of stuff? They were just your kind of your everyday thing, but I'm sure they had some stuff. They may have had a home or whatever, but Jesus didn't go to the big important honchos who had lots of stuff. Perhaps primarily because would they have followed him? No, I got to take care of my stuff first. And, you know, I'll think about it, but you know, primarily fishermen, though there were some tax collectors and others who may have had a little bit of moolah. But this was perplexing to them. And they asked, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." And I think that line needs to be paired with everything that's been said thus far. Because last week, one of my fellow divorcees came up to me and was saying, you know, "Yeah, I hear that too, and I'm just hoping I get into heaven. And I wish he was here today to hear these words again, these words of Jesus, because, you know, for us, you know, it may be impossible. But as we let go and open up to God, God is much bigger than we are. And there's, you know, we may not like some of the things, but for God, there's nothing that's impossible. Now, this is not where our story ends, because Peter, and I know I kind of pick on Peter a lot. I mean, I'm his namesake. But, you know, Peter is at times, just like I am, a bumbling idiot. You know, don't get it. And Peter is bold enough to speak out like sometimes I am and say stupid stuff. But Peter began to say to him, look, we have left everything and followed you. Really? Jesus said, truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions. Ooh, there's that word, with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last will be first. There's those words of Jesus he often said that we're often just, oh, how do you come back from that? This month I'm dealing with these stories, looking them through the eyes of Sabbath. And Sabbath is something we all are in need of, and it, in fact, is something that we are in danger of losing in our present age. Sabbath, if we understand it rightly, is something built into the regularity of our week that allows us to return to the beginning of all things, but not to go back to a perfect time in a perfect place, but return to how the Bible begins, where God creates, whether we believe that God brings order out of chaos or brings nothing, I mean something out of nothing, doesn't matter. And how God, you know, the story behind the Sabbath, worked for 6 days, creating all that there is, and at the end of each one of those days, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. Not just good, but very good. And then on the seventh day, God rested. And that rest is not just... And I notice I haven't heard any of that this morning. That rest isn't just snoozing, folks. That resting is a releasing. It's a time to let go of the week that has just been. To let go of all we have just done because God let go of his activity. To let go. Last week we brought in the element of children and how children don't look back and try to return to the womb. The children look ahead. They are forward lookers. They don't want to become younger than they are. They want to become older. They're looking ahead. And that's part of this. We are looking ahead even as we are going back. We are looking ahead. And we approach it with open hands, open hearts, open minds, open spirits. Letting go so that our hands aren't grasping. That we might receive a new week. Well, disciples of Jesus, he calls us every week to step out afresh. And so that it's fitting that we launch into our final hymn, which is a hymn about calling. It is a hymn about, well, sailing on other seas as fisher folk. Shall we stand and sing this last hymn?